As Christians, what should our relationship to work and wealth be? That's what we're going to discover in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thanks for tuning in. We're currently in a series on the New Testament book of James. Today, we're looking at James 5, verse 1 through 7. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to discuss this important passage, which helps us understand the relationship between work, wealth, and the Christian walk. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are wrapping up this series on James. We're in chapter 5 right now, and we're arguing that James should be read as wisdom literature. It should be read alongside books like Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. It talks about how to live wisely in this life. James, in the first chapter, mentions wisdom, and he says if you lack wisdom, you should pray for it. And for what reason? Well, the first chapter is all about the trials that believers go through. That's who James is writing to, believers who are going through trials. He wants to make sure that those believers will go through the trials, and when their faith is tested, that they'll come out stronger, that they'll come out mature, just as Abraham, when he was faced with the trial of having to sacrifice his promised son. Now in chapter 5, James is going to talk about a different kind of trial. It's the trial that the poor go through at the hands of the rich. And this is definitely going to be something that probably strikes a nerve with a lot of people in society. We always read in the newspapers about how these big, massive corporations sue the little guy and just by lawyers' fees and just, you know, they have all the resources and the little guy can't get justice in the courts. And so they suffer at the hands of the rich. And so let's start reading in chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Now, it's kind of unclear a little bit whether James is talking about rich believers here or if he's now turning his voice to unbelieving rich who are oppressing the believers.
Right, and I think it's broad enough to encompass both believers or unbelievers. However, in chapter 2, you'll remember he said that they were showing favoritism toward the rich, and the rich were the very people who oppressed them. So it sounds like most of the readers are not rich, that probably 5, 1 to 6, which, by the way, is the end of the body of the letter, most likely this is the end of the section dealing with being slow to wrath, that this section is basically hitting the readers, for the most part, from the standpoint of them knowing that those who oppress them are going to be judged.
Right.
God's going to judge them. Whether they're believers or unbelievers, they're going to reap the consequences for the inequities they perpetrate in this life.
Right. So in chapter 4, verse 12, James had said that God is the lawgiver. He's the one who saves and destroys. And now in chapter 5, verse 1, he's saying, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. See, they might not be experiencing miseries in the present. In the present, right, they're enjoying their richness and they're enjoying their comfort at the expense of other people, obviously. And it might not be apparent that judgment is coming, but he's prophetically saying, miseries that are coming upon you, they're coming.
Most likely that's looking at in this life, although there are consequences beyond this life, both at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer and at the great white throne for the unbeliever. Either way, the believer or the unbeliever, there will be consequences for our behavior in this life. James goes on to give some specific examples. I think you already read verse 2 about their riches are corrupted, their garments are moth-eaten. They may have great clothes,
right,
but like you say, what he's saying is, this isn't going to last. It kind of is reminiscent of the Lord saying, don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up treasure in heaven.
And right, in fact, he says in the first 3, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last day. So they have that treasure, heaping up treasure imagery that Jesus used.
Right, and calling the first century the last days.
Yeah, that's interesting too, yeah. One thing that I notice here is, I don't know that this is a diatribe against wealth per se. It sounds like in their case, they got their riches by corruption. But I can imagine someone today getting rich because they're a brain surgeon and they help people and they make a lot of money and they haven't defrauded anybody.
Or Sam Walton from Arkansas, when at the end of his life was still driving a used pickup. He was living very modestly and he was worth billions of dollars. And I believe he was a Christian and was giving a lot of money to Christian causes and churches. So, yes, it's not an indictment against all rich people, but as you're going to see in verse 4, the riches have not, in this case, been gained by godly behavior, but by ungodly behavior.
Right. But before we get there, another thing that he mentions in verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded. Now, gold and silver, in fact, do not corrode. So James is saying you have to look past your senses. Your senses will tell you, no, my gold is nice and shiny, my silver is nice and shiny. But he's saying, take a spiritual view of this. This is destroying you.
Well, do you remember this guy named Simon Magus or Simon the Magician? And he comes to faith in Christ through the ministry of Philip the Evangelist. And then Peter and John come down and lay hands on them and they receive the Spirit. And Simon wants to buy the ability to lay hands on people so they'll receive the Spirit. And do you remember what Peter says? May your silver perish with you.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean may your silver or you go to hell. It's saying may your silver be destroyed and may you be destroyed. May you die prematurely and may your silver be wasted. And here I think that's the point on the corrosion on the gold and silver.
Right.
It's temporary. We're not taking it with us to the life to come.
Right. And especially since this is the last days. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. That's just not a wise thing to do, because what should you be doing with your treasure?
Yeah, you should be laying up treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't break in or steal. And you have the same kind of thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Timothy is instructing the rich to lay up riches for the life to come, to lay hold on everlasting life, which is laying hold on fullness of the life to come, and not to lay up treasure in this life. And so from a world standpoint, almost all of us in the United States are wildly wealthy.
Mm-hmm.
Compared to people who are making a dollar or two a day in various parts of the world, we're very, very, very wealthy.
Right.
We need to use that money wisely, and we certainly don't want to mistreat those who work for us, which is part of what these people were doing.
Right. So verse 4 explains why it is that their riches are so corrupted. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That means they got rich by not paying their workers, by cheating people.
Yeah, now whether they didn't pay them at all or whether they simply paid them in a delayed manner, either way, this is absolutely wrong. When people are being abused, we may think they got away with it. Well, no, God is watching.
Mm-hmm.
God sees all. If a person accumulates wealth by mistreating their employees, not paying them on time or not paying them at all or finding ways to underpay them, that is something which is dishonoring to God. God's going to judge that.
Think in the ancient context, too, where they're living day by day. They need payment for that day to buy bread for that evening. To refrain from paying them, that could be deadly consequences for them.
Right. In the Old Testament, you had situations where the law prescribed that if a poor person would give you his garment as a pledge to pay something back, at the end of the day, you were to give him his garment back for the night so that he had that for covering for the night.
So
and
he
then
freeze to death.
You could take it again the next day. But, you know, you weren't to mistreat your fellow Jews, and we're not to mistreat fellow believers or unbelievers.
Like if we're Christian employers, we should be honest in our dealings. We should pay our debts. We should pay people on time. We should pay what we agreed.
Yes.
We need to be ideal examples of what it means to do business, you'd think.
Absolutely.
Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter.
Yeah, this kind of reminds me of Luke 16. Remember the rich man and Lazarus?
Mm-hmm.
When he gets to Sheol, Abraham says, well, when you were on earth, you had all your fine things, and Lazarus here, he had almost nothing. He had misery, but now you're in the bad place, and he is now at rest.
Right.
The unbeliever, of course, who is just eating and drinking and making merry, that person is bound for a Christless eternity unless he comes to faith in Christ. If it's a believer, of course, they'll be with the Lord forever, but they're still going to reap the consequences in this life. There will be judgment from God, and at the judgment seat of Christ, they'll have to answer for their hedonism, which is basically what verse 5 is talking about.
Well, I was just going to say, it reminds me of chapter 1, verse 14, where James says, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin." And it sounds like these guys are just living according to their desires.
Right.
They are fat, and they've lived on luxury. And verse 6, "You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." And so those desires have led you into conflict with the poor, and these rich people have effectively, you know, I don't know if he means that literally, that they've literally murdered the poor, or if James is using it figuratively, but they've definitely harmed the poor.
Right. I would tend to think this is looking primarily figuratively in light of what he had said up above in verse 4, for example. However, there have been cases, obviously, in the history of mankind where people have murdered the just. And by the just, I don't think he means believers. I think he means believers who are living justly, people who are godly in their behavior. More than being a believer, they're actually just in their experience. And so I think the point of 5:1-6 is that the rich will be judged.
Right.
And so we who don't view ourselves as rich, even if we are in a sense rich, we need to realize that those who do oppress us,
right,
they will experience from God what they deserve.
And that's a reason for us to be slow to wrath, right?
It is.
We shouldn't, like James warns about exercising human wrath. Our instinct would be to show wrath upon the rich and to take our vengeance upon them. But it sounds like James is saying, no, God is going to take care of that.
That's right. In fact, notice the last words of the body of the letter, "He does not resist you." That's because he's not using wrath to get his own vengeance, but he's leaving vengeance to God. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And so I love the book of James. I love the way the body of the letter ends, basically telling us to have our life set with eternal values, realizing that laying up treasure in the last days is foolish. We don't want to lay up treasure on earth. We want to lay up treasure in heaven. And so our calling is to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ so that one day soon we will hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
A big thanks to Sean and Bob for that great discussion. It's a good reminder as we consider our relationship between work, wealth, and our Christian walk. Speaking of your Christian walk, would you like to grow? We have a resource that I think can help you do exactly that. It's a short, easy-to-read book called The Epistles of James, a shorter commentary by Zane Hodges. It's a verse-by-verse look at what James has to say. It's a great companion for this series. You can get it by going to faithalone.org/ebooks. That's faithalone.org/ebooks. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources, like our magazine, our teaching videos, our blog posts, even our podcast. We have so much for you on faithalone.org, I can't even mention it all. Maybe you've got questions or comments for Bob or Sean. If you do, that's great. They love to hear from listeners. I'll give you our email address so you can reach out to us directly. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. We look forward to hearing from you. We're coming toward the end of this series in James. We've got two more episodes. Next time, we're going to talk about how to be patient as you persevere in James 5:7-11. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.